Good morning, church, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Let's see, today we're going to be in 6, and the reading is going to be verses 1 through 4, as soon as this thing comes up. All right, so it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instructions of the Lord." Thank you, Lord, for another beautiful Sunday, and thank you for letting us just, you know, celebrate you every day, not just one day of the year. Thank you for all your blessings, and thank you for everything that you will do. Thank you for this time that we get to gather once again, because this time is precious and we have come to miss it. And I think, you know, through all this, you kind of showed us that community is very important, and that, you know, that we have to be here together in order to praise you all together. And we all know that once we gather in a group, that you'll always be there as long as we praise your name. Just thanks for all the blessings, and thanks for all the fathers, and let it just be a fraction of what you are, and hopefully, you know, we could be good fathers like you. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Francisco. Just a couple quick announcements. You can go ahead and be seated at this time. Just a couple family items. Victoria's had to go back to the doctor. She didn't have her surgery, and they are working out with her doctor when the next surgery will be. Please be in prayer for her. Pray for Virginia. She had a couple family members. They were in a very serious rollover accident. I think 16, 18 and 13, and the 13-year-old is fighting for her life. So please pray. Send a message to Virginia saying that you're praying. Dominic had some tests done, and they're doing some more tests. He did say you need to talk loud to him today. So he's having a little trouble with his hearing, so we'll make sure we talk loud to you on that. But again, we're just grateful that we can meet. Now, Governor Newsom said 21 days that there should be some lifting of some more restrictions. So we're praying, because tomorrow is the 21st day. And so we're encouraged by that, and we're going to be encouraged as some restrictions are lifted, possibly to a mask optional situation. And with that, we would be encouraged, and we would be able to honor the Lord, be able to provide for community and provide safe community as we're with one another. And we just pray as we celebrate Father's Day that you, some of you are fathers, some of you have been a father figure in other people's lives. And so we honor you for that. And so, again, now we're just grateful that we can come to God's Word. And I'm going to invite Pastor Al up to come and share from his Word a powerful message. Take care. God bless.
Good morning. And happy Father's Day. Well, I'm not going to share your typical Father's Day message, because I want to continue on the path that we were going. So since we've been able to regroup these past few weeks, I brought you some biblical perspective on what's enveloped in 2020, from the COVID-19 to racial justice. And today I'm going to conclude this three-part series on social impact. I think if we get the monitors down, we'll have less feedback. Anyway, so our first week together, we talked about feeling isolated in a message titled "The Wrong Question." Last week, we discussed the issues of racial inequities in a message titled "The R Word." And today I want to wrap up this series with a message titled "Room for Redemption." Room for Redemption. And I think we've forgotten how to do that. We've forgotten the power of redemption, that we are redeemed. We sometimes, as Christians, think that, oh, we've always been this way, we are entitled, we're going to heaven, we are privileged. And then from the world's standpoint, we haven't conveyed what that redemption is. Redemption is that change from one lifestyle to another, or to a focus, our path upon God. And no doubt the pendulum has swung hard in one direction. We're seeing our society take a turn for one way. But and there are many issues in need of legitimate dialogue. But as in any pendulum, the momentum is coming back. And I want us as a church to be prepared for a much-needed discussion and a call to action. So here are just three simple thoughts I want to bring to your attention. Number one, like the seasons of life, thrones come and go. Like seasons of life, thrones come and go. And by thrones, I mean presidents, kings, movements, momentum, issues. They come and go. Number two, everyone is searching for an answer bigger than the question at hand. We're searching for an answer bigger than the question at hand. And number three, we need to acknowledge that God leaves room for redemption. And we forget that. That's probably the most important and beautiful part, is that God leaves room for redemption. So, like the seasons of life, thrones come and go. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21, 1. Like seasons of life, thrones come and go. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 1, the king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And such a powerful picture that basically says, yes, there are rulers, yes, there are issues, yes, there are things going on, but God is bigger than all this. And all it takes is God's hand to channel the directions, to guide the path. And we're so worried about who's going to be our next president, or what's going to happen to our police department, or what's going to happen to the racial inequities. And we're looking for solutions. We're searching. We're hunting. We're making rash decisions. We're getting all passionate and sometimes so overworked that we forget that all of this is in the hands of God. Nothing catches them off guard. And God says, it's this direction for a while, then it's this direction for a while. And all along, he's pointing these different paths and these different rivers that we have to come to that conclusion that there's only one solution. It is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God above all. And acknowledge that he is ultimately in control. So from government dictating to what to do in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis, and even with just this past week, mask, no mask, and we're all in a state of confusion and upright, but when it all comes down to it, God is still in control. To the impact of the civil unrest and the midst of all the racial tension, what is going on? Do we want authority? Do we not want authority? It is just so much confusion and passion and emotion that is dictating the moment, but we have to remember, we have to come back to the simple fact that seasons come and go, some with more impact and call for change, but one thing we can't deny, that cycles of society will continue to unwind, each claiming to have the one answer, the one fit all answer, but there's only one who is in control. There's only one throne. There's only one God. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And it's a powerful story about redemption, of someone in power, someone in authority, someone seeking for help. And then the simple answer comes. There is a simple answer. You just need to turn to the one who has ultimate control. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Naaman, verse 1 reads, commander of the army of king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because the Lord had given victory to Syria. The Lord gave victory to Syria over Israel and many other nations. But Naaman was a mighty warrior under the king of Syria, but the Lord had his hand on him, even though Naaman didn't recognize the Lord at this point. God was directing Naaman to a path that would change his life forever. He was a man of mighty valor, but he was a leper. So he had it all, but he had nothing. He had the power, he had the authority, he had the position, but he had leprosy, which at that point was just going to eat away at his nerves and everything else, and he was going to be an outcast. So what good is all this when you're an outcast? What good is it that we gain everything that we want, but neglect the thing that is most important? What good is it as a father if we had this best job and we're successful, but we neglected our own family? It comes down to the simple thing, what has God called us to do? So here he is, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of the Lord. So a little Israelite girl was taken captive, put in service of Naaman's family. So the very land that Naaman conquered in the hand of a servant girl was the one who was able to point him to the answer that he needed. All this peripheral doesn't matter if what's in here is focused in the wrong direction. What's in here is focused in the wrong direction. And we need to look at that as we're dealing with the things in society today. All this outside noise, it's a lot of noise. All this noise doesn't going to matter in a while until we focus it in the right direction. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of leprosy." Wow. The wife wanted nothing more for her husband to be clean and pure, and she was willing to believe anything and by faith. So Naaman went and told his Lord. He told her husband. He went and told his Lord. "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So the king's talking to the king, and we also knew that the king of Israel was kind of an enemy of Elisha, and he had wanted nothing to do with him. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of leprosy." And in other words, he is so valuable, no price too high. But what the king of Syria didn't understand, and what the king of Israel didn't understand, that the issues, the things didn't matter. All the gold in the world, all the silver in the world, all the solutions that we can come up with, all the law changes, all the mandates, all the reasoning, all the give and take, doesn't matter if you don't understand who is in control. It's just going to be stuff that's going to pass on with history. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I a god to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure his man of leprosy? Only consider how he is seeking to quarrel with me." He's afraid. But he said more truth than he could ever speak. Am I a god that I can change things? The answer is no. Are we gods that we can change things? The answer is no. We can stand up for what's right. We can stand up for justice. We can point out a wrong. We definitely need to be active in your political and your social endeavors. But the bottom foundation better be, why are you doing what you're doing? We are not God. There is only one God. We're looking for temporary answers for an eternal question. How do we change man? How do we make man get along? How can we have equity? And we're looking for our solutions within ourselves. And we are finite. We are limited. We are like the king of Israel. What are we going to do to fix this? We have no answer. We think we do. We change a law. We change a direction in this area. And look at the aftermath. Uh-oh. Then we go back the other way. And then we go back the other way. We're going back and forth. We're playing ping pong with life. And that's not what's meant to happen. We're busy trying to keep the ball in play, looking at each other, rather than doing what? Rather than looking up. It's kind of like the conflicts going on in North and South Korea. You know, they blew up the symbolic peace room or whatever they had meeting. Now they're sending more troops to the border, and they're just constantly looking at each other. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And that's the solution. That's the way to live life. And that's what we're doing now. We're like, what are you guys going to do next? Oh, here's what we'll do. We're playing chess, and we're saying, oh no, we won this game. Oh no, we won this game. Oh, we won this. And we're just playing games until we come to the point that there's got to be room for redemption. There's got to be change in the heart of man. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. And it's talking about Jesus Christ. It says this: "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." There is the bookend we're looking for. We have to go from the beginning to the sustainer of creation, and that is Jesus Christ. In him, all thrones are given authority. All kingdoms are allowed to move on, and on and on and on. And in the very end, it says, and he holds all things together. And we look at the world and all our efforts and all our issues and all our rants and all our wars and all our marches, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you think after so many years, things would be getting better, wouldn't you? It seems the more we know, the more we do, the more we point out that the more is wrong. And it doesn't make sense. If we're putting so much energy and money and efforts into solutions and they're not working, is the wise thing to do it all over again? No. It's maybe we need to start somewhere else. Maybe we need to go back to the very beginning. Maybe we need to realize that someone other than us is in control. Maybe there is a God. Maybe this planet was created. And as is, it is literally going to hell, you know, in the handbasket. Because the more we do, the more we destruct. We can't win for losing. We're doing all these things to sustain our environments, but now we're going back to straws and plastic and that, because it was a bad thing back and forth. It's not going to make sense, and it never will make sense until we put it into perspective. There is a world that was created, but this world is temporary, and there is a final judgment coming, and God says, it is time now. He's going to bring all his children home. That's the reality. Things are not getting better. They're doing this. They're spreading apart. It's entropy. So like seasons in life, thrones come and go. And second, everyone is searching for an answer bigger than the question at hand. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12. It says this, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. If you start a journey, you better have a destination. If you don't have that destination in mind, what's going to happen? As the next obstacle comes up, it's going to change your destination. Then another obstacle. And that's why we're doing this. We're doing this in life. We're doing this in society. We're doing this with our environment. We're doing this in our world. And Father, sometimes we do that with our families. If we have no standards the way we're being fathers, your kids are going to do this and you wonder what happened. You gave them no foundation. You gave them no direction. You gave them no starting point, and you didn't point into a finish line. There is a finish line, and it has to end up with who God is. And it's going to change. You're going to go through different emotions, different cycles, different seasons of life, different kings, different rulers. But what remains constant is that finish line. Teach your kids to stay on that finish line. You yourself need to be on that finish line. We, as a church, we as a family, we as a nation, need to consider there is a finish line bigger than us. Back to 2 Kings chapter 5. So, Naaman's looking for hope, for help. The king of Syria is saying, fix him, king of Israel. The king of Israel says, I can't do anything because I'm not God. And Elisha hears this conversation. Verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? And he said, why do you think that you should even have the answer? Right. Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha was what? This humble prophet. Not living with a lot, living with the prophets in training, kind of like a seminary. And here comes Naaman with his horses and chariots. A lot of power, a lot of authority coming and standing at his door. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. So Elisha did what? He sent a messenger. And that's an insult in this culture. Like, you didn't come to greet your visitor. And not only did you not come to greet him, he's a dignitary. And not only is he a dignitary, he's a soldier. Not only is he a soldier, he has the soldiers with him. Don't you understand what can happen? Elijah said, it's not about me. I'm trying to point him to something bigger than the question he's asking. He's asking me to heal him, but I can't. But I want to point him to something more than healing. I want to not only heal his flesh, I want to heal his what? His heart as well. And until our hearts are healed, no matter what we do in the flesh, it's going to be a mess. Fathers, remember that. You can give your kids all kinds of stuff, but unless you have the right heart, that's the best gift you can give them. In a nation, our leaders need to realize that. It's not your mandates. It's not your dictates. It's not your laws. It's not your policies. It's not funding something and defunding another thing. That's just surface stuff. Until you do what? Until you change the heart of man going toward that road of redemption. So, but Naaman was angry, and rightfully so from his perspective. He was angry saying, "Behold, I thought thee would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." Because they were used to do that. When they served the other gods, and perhaps he's thinking of Elijah as he challenged the prophets of Baal and Asherah, where they were shouting and cutting themselves and making lots of noise to call upon their God. Isn't this how you call God? Doesn't God need our fanfare to get our attention? Doesn't God want us to shout out, to protest, to do all this stuff in order to say, "Oh, there's something going on"? No, God wants what? A broken spirit, a broken heart, something that he can mend. So he's waiting for all this fanfare, and none of this happens. And verse 12, he says, "Are not Abana and Phaphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" And you know, they're great rivers. And here you're telling me to go in this river, right? To go in the river and wash myself in the Jordan River. And if you go to the Jordan River today, we have in our mind's eye this vast, incredible river. You go to the Jordan River and separating Jordan from Israel, it's a muddy bank of water. And you're going, "Gee, why would you want to go in there?" And that's probably what he saw. It's pushing the sediment from down. It's a lot of brown water. He goes, "I'm going to go in there and get clean. We got these mighty, beautiful, clean rivers in Damascus." And he said, "Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet spoke to you. Will you not do it?" He actually said to you, "Wash and be clean." And he took his servants to tell him, "You heard the wrong thing. You heard the River Jordan. You didn't hear wash and be clean." And I think that sometimes that's our problem. We hear the problem, failing to realize that the solution is bigger than the problem. We hear of the riots. We hear of the protests. We hear of the sicknesses. We hear of all the dismay, and we are focused on what? All of that stuff. And God says, "I'm still here. I'm still here. You need to realize that's a season. That's going to come and go. Turn your focus to me and then see what I can do. Listen to the little thing that God has said. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Wow. Listen to the second part. When there's an argument, what do you hear? Your own voice. Your own perspective. Your own point of view. And you get people shouting in the streets at each other, and all you hear is noise. It's kind of like the teacher from Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. Yeah, there's no dialogue. Because we want the dialogue that we want to hear. We want the answer that we think is the right answer. Let's go back to what the king of Israel said. "Am I a God to fix this?" No. Neither are we. So you're not going to fix the problem with your own solutions. You're going to come to a solution when you listen to the second part. Why are we in this way? Why are we in a mess? Why are we so afraid? And if you think about it, we're living in a moment of fear. We're afraid to do anything. We're afraid to go outside. We're afraid to contact other people because we're going to get sick. We're afraid to touch something. We're afraid to go back to work because we were conditioned to do it. Our government says, I'm not saying that you shouldn't follow any of the mandates because, you know, there are some practical things you can do. You should wash your hands. You should practice simple health issues. You, as long as we're told that we're to wear a mask, wear a mask. But we're looking for those solutions probably in the wrong thing. We're afraid to do anything. On the social injustice issues, we're afraid to have a dialogue. We're afraid to have a point of view. We're afraid, you know, we'd rather err on one side rather than make any mistakes. You know, you can't say anything without being lambasted because we're living in fear. And God never intended us to live in fear. He intended us to live in confidence in Him, not in our own ways. So the more we look for answers from our own perspectives, our own viewpoint, the further we will stray from the matter. We will forever be dependent on our own resources because our resources, our solutions, our fixes are temporary, are only temporary. How long will it last? Right? Until the next thing happens. We've had COVID. We've had racial tensions. What's next? What's next? What are we going to do? We're running out of answers. We're running out of solutions. And we get more and more problems. We're living in dismay rather than listening to what God has called us. So we were created different, but we're all, I'm sorry, that was the wrong thing. So we're headed down that path for wrong answers. Let's go on. So we were created out, we're a reflection of who God is. Like the season of thrones, season of the life, thrones come and go. Everyone is searching for an answer bigger than the question at hand. And number three, we need to acknowledge that God leaves room for redemption. God leaves room for redemption. Proverbs 21:2. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his heart. It seems that we are headed down a path of quick answers and hasty solutions to a bigger problem that's on the surface. We're saying defund the police, right? Should there be changes? Most likely, most definitely. But then we want to do what? We want to hide our history. We are in this mindset that if we tear down statues, if we hide pictures of our past leaders, then we will be clean. See, we have no more past, therefore we are clean. That's man's perspective. God does offer that kind of redemption, but it comes in a different way. We cannot hide the fact of who we were. You can't. You know, right now, social media has been our friend, as everybody posts up, but now people are going back 5, 10, whatever years, looking at, oh, you said this, or I saw you do this, or you do this. People are not allowed to have change. People are not allowed to have redemption. We're not allowed to have a past anymore. In one way, it's almost biblical that we are a new creation. But on the other hand, we are who we were. Our past should be, we should look at our past and say, yeah, perhaps, maybe that was a bad decision. Or we look at a statue. Yeah, that represents something that we don't believe in, but that's who we used to be. Oh, we've sure come a long way. But what do we want to do? We want to hide everything. We want to knock everything down. And we want to say, oh, no, we live in this utopia. That's a lie. That's a lie that cannot be sustained. Because what's the next thing that's going to pop out? Oh, this ground here. Oh, no, we can't use that ground because it was used for something. We're going to go that far? You know, we're trying to change the surface. We're trying to change from products to people to history to things. And we're not changing what's most important. What is that? Change the heart. Change the heart. We have to change the heart. And even Christians have been quick to judge and offer their opinions rather than rely on the grace and forgiveness of God. You get a lot of kind of arrogant post from Christians. Well, God says this, or God's going to do this, and this is the right way to think. Really? You are not God. Let God speak for himself. Let people seek that out. Let people consider that. It's not, you're not going to beat somebody into salvation. That's not the way to do it. You have to realize, hey, I was a mess. I came from a lot of heartache. I made a lot of bad decisions. All of us, who among us would not like to go back and change something that they've done in their life? or more than once, or even something we did yesterday. It's all about change, and it's all about learning, and it's all about what? Pressing forward. For somehow, we don't have those standards when it comes to interacting with one another. We want us to change now and be like us now, rather than understand that it's God is the one who changes. So, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. Let's pick it back up. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he stood before him and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." And he came to that right conclusion. He came looking for an answer. He came out of a position of authority. God broke him and humbled him and said, "Do something very simple." And God changed his heart. And now he says what? "Now I know that there is a God. And God cured me from the outside, but more important, he did what? He cured me from the inside." He cured me from the inside. And it's never too late to seek that change from the inside out. And now accept this present from your servant. All the gold and the silver and stuff. Take this as a gift, because that's all he knew how to give. I need to pay for this. And sometimes we're trying to pay back what God said is free. "Oh no, I can't accept this. I've got to do something for this." And that's called legalism. As Christians, we want to do this. "Oh no, you got to act this way. You got to talk this way. You got to carry this Bible. You got to use this version. You got to go to this church. You got to do all this stuff. Oh no, you can't talk with those people." Really? Go back to what the Word of God says. And as people who don't know God, they're just grabbing. You have to show some grace there. They're grabbing for solutions that all that they know of. This is their tool chest. If you're a mechanic and trying to work, build a house, what's going to happen? You probably don't have the right tools. If you're a carpenter and going to fix a car, you can't bring your sawzall, right? What, are you going to start cutting wires? You're using the wrong tools. So a lot of times in our movements and our governments and all these things, they're just using the tools that they know, that they have access to. And we have to give grace and say, "Okay, let's start there. Let's move from there. What's that? What can be our next step?" We have to be able to give them the right tools. And that tool is called what? Room for redemption. There's got to be some room in there to start inserting stuff from God's tool chest. Verse 16, "But he said, 'As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none.'" Because Elijah said, "My value, my work, my efforts are not for what man has to offer. I don't need man's acclimate. I don't need man's acclaim. I don't need man's stuff. Not that it's a bad thing, but it's not where my focus is." And sometimes when we come up with solutions, "Oh no, this is the right idea. No, this is the right idea. No, this, no." You know, it's just an idea. But we have to come back and put it, what is God's idea in all of this? "And he urged him to take it, but refused. And Naaman said, 'If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. And from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any other god but the Lord.'" So think about this. He brought all these riches, changes of clothes, money, silver, gold, and things that he knew were important. And then what did he do? He asked in return, "Okay, if you don't want to take this, let me have what? A couple of scoops of earth. Wow. Let me take some dirt back. Let me take some dirt back." And it was his way of saying, "I want something to remember what God has done in my life." And it reminds me of when Israel was going to the Promised Land, when they crossed the Red Sea and the Jordan River, into Jericho. What did they do? They took 12 stones. Just stones, minerals that God has placed there. And they placed them. They go, "What are these for?" "These are for you to remember what God has done." Very simple. He says, "Let me have 2 scoops of earth because I want to remember the God that I met. I want to remember the God that I met." And verse 18, And in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes in the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, go in peace. Wow. Think about that. He says, I'm still bound by my king. I still have to serve him. And I'm his main general. I'm also his bodyguard. I'm also his confidant. So when he goes into the house of his God now, who's no longer my God, God of Rimmon, when he bows down and takes my arm, and if I bow down, please remember I'm not bowing down to Rimmon, I'm bowing down to the God of Israel. And what would we do? Oh, no, you can't go there. Oh, no, you have to disassociate yourself with him. Oh, no, you got to cleanse yourself with that. No, there is room for what? Room for redemption. Room for redemption. And who's to know? We don't know the rest of the story that Naaman, throughout his years of tenure of serving this king, and his king says, you're different. What changed you? Remember when you sent me to Israel? Remember when I had leprosy? Remember when I was cured? You want to know the true story? My heart was cured. I found redemption. That never would happen if he says, oh no, I'm leaving you, king. No, I'll stay faithful. But I put these two piles of earth. The earth to remind me that what? I am bowing down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what it comes down to. The room for redemption. And he said, go in peace. Wow. When we're in the midst of turmoil, when there was a chaos, when there, you know, we just want to run, right? We want to run and we want to scream. And you understand the plight of the rioters as they're running and burning and looting, because they don't know what else to do. They're fed up. But we have to offer a solution. You have to understand when people are freaked out over COVID. Oh no, the world's coming to an end. And that perspective, yes. But let me give you some hope. Let me give you some foundation to land on. And it's called room for redemption. There's got to be change somewhere. And it starts where? In your heart. And he says, go in peace. We're looking, and Philippians tells us, when you pray and you're worried, he says, leave it before the Lord. And what do you get in return? The peace that surpasses all comprehension. If there's ever a time to apply those principles, it's now. Right? You go out and see chaos, and you want to find peace in that. It's got to be the peace that surpasses all comprehension. The peace that can only come from a relationship with God who has redeemed us from the inside out. So, again, we talked about just a quick reminder. Seasons of life, thrones come and go. Everyone is searching for an answer bigger than the question at hand. And we need to acknowledge that God leaves room for redemption. And here's my conclusion. We cannot be spiritual revisionists. We cannot hide our past. We can't say, oh, I've always been peaceful, loving, wonderful, and all this. No. We were wretches. We were messes. We still are. But there is a difference. What? We are changed by what God has done in us. We don't have to revise our past. Did you say that back then? Yes, I did. That's not me any longer. Did you do this? Yes, I did. But that's not me any longer. Didn't you do this? Absolutely. Yeah. I once came into a group of spiritual leaders of during one point, and they were talking about this rubble, this on and on and on, and I'm listening. I go, hey, they're talking about me. You know, yeah, I had kind of a reputation for kind of going a different direction, and as one of them said something, I go, wait, you haven't heard the best of it. There's more, because you guys are talking about me. And you guys only got part of the story. And you should see their looks on their faces. Yeah, we've all been like that. We've all said dumb things. We've all gone the wrong path. But God has allowed room for redemption, and we have what? We have a changed heart. We are different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And there is the difference. You cannot now regard people according to the flesh, if they have been changed. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And it's saying, don't worry about what you were. There's no hiding it. There's no hiding it. People, yeah, that was me. But I'm no longer going to regard that. I'm now on this side of the cross. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave himself up, gave the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Bottom line, you have been reconciled to God. Reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God. Reconciliation. That's called redemption. We have been reconciled. When all these people say, what is the answer to the mess that's going on today? What is it? Reconciliation. And who is supposed to bring that message? We are, church. That's the only reason we're here. That's the only reason we're here. We are what? We are ambassadors. And as ambassador, you represent God's message to the world. And God says, right now, more than ever, you need to be what? Reconciled to me. Fathers, if you've made a mess of your fatherhood, reconcile. Leaders, reconcile. Husbands, wives, reconcile. You know, reconcile with your neighbors, reconcile with your family, reconcile with your friends, reconcile with those who are out there who don't know which way to run. Reconciliation, there is room for redemption.
The bottom line is being reconciled to God. And if you haven't been reconciled to God, you need to do so today. We recognize that we have a holy God, a God who loves us, a God who sent his son to the cross, because we have a problem, and that problem is sin. And because of our sin, we are kept out of heaven. And with the redemption that God has given to us through Jesus Christ, we can be born again, we can be made new. And if you're not reconciled with God, that's your first step. If you are reconciled with God, now it's our responsibility to live it out and to share it with others. Fathers, we celebrate today Father's Day. Lord, we recognize the role and the responsibility we have, not just to provide for our children physically, but to provide for them spiritually, to point them to Christ. And I pray that all the fathers in the hearing of my voice, in the hearing of the message today, Lord, would recognize their need for Christ and that they would be reconciled to him. Now, Father, we thank you, Father, for the opportunities we have in this world to make a difference. But, Father, again, the bottom line is being redeemed, being reconciled to God. Father, that's where we will spend eternity as part of your forever family. Now, Father, we thank you for that, and we pray your blessing upon our families, protection, Father, from not just the virus, but, Father, from the distractions that Satan wants to bring our way. Now, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's people said, amen.